Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 3. We continue today in the series, Sermon on the Mount, and I want to speak on the first beatitude, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Simple words, aren't they? Compared to the Socrates and the Platos of the world, they seem insignificant, in fact, almost contradictory. Judaism, it has its Solomon, and we Americans have our Thomas Jeffersons and our Abraham Lincolns. But we Christians, we have the greatest of them all, our Lord Jesus Christ. Never has a man spoken like this. Never has there been a wisdom to excel His. He is beyond all people at all times. In every culture and society, there are those famous orations and essays and pieces of literature. But there's no greater word given to mankind than this sermon we have here in these three chapters of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And the wisdom is not in its eloquence. No, the wisdom of this sermon is its ability to display the true righteousness of God, to show us what God is really like, even more so than those Ten Commandments given to Moses on Sinai. Jesus gets to the real reason for life itself. The great questions that have plagued the philosophers of every age are answered in this sermon. Every great problem facing man, facing you, can be answered within this one sermon. The subject of this sermon survives the ages as great as the Gettysburg Address was when President Lincoln delivered it. The issues of that oration have been long solved and gone. But the relevancy of this sermon continues to this very hour. We need to hear what Jesus has said in this sermon. But the wisdom of this sermon is also in its simplicity. Its simplicity. Jesus starts this sermon at the very ground level. You can't get any lower than this verse opening text and word. He starts where everybody can relate. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He does not make the kingdom of God out of reach for any one of us. When you build a house, you build first the foundation. Here's the foundation of everything that will follow. Poverty of spirit. Could not have said it better. He starts where man is. Spurgeon said it best this way. Quote, it would have been a grievous discouragement to struggling faith if the first blessing had been given to the pure in heart. To that excellence, the young beginner makes no claim. While to poverty of spirit, he can reach without going beyond his line. Had the Savior said, blessed are the rich in grace, he would have spoken a great truth. But very few of us could have derived consolation therefrom. Jesus starts where every one of us can relate. Empty. Bare. And may I dare say it, broken. Broken! Well, then this being true, let's begin this sermon at the very first rung of the very kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I have three questions in which I want to examine this verse. Number one, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Number two, who are the poor in spirit? And then thirdly, while studying this, I ask myself this question. Why is the kingdom of God given to the poor in spirit? Why them? And then after that, I hoped by the God's help to make a few points of application. Well, let me direct your attention to the very first question. What is poverty of spirit? And I have three answers, three ingredients that I wish to put into the pot and mix, and hopefully we'll have a solid answer. Number one, I think poverty of spirit means to be void of the spiritual. To be void, to be empty, to be lacking the spiritual. Now, it is true that every one of us in this room, we are spiritual beings. Every one of us. You're born with a spirit and a soul, body, soul, and spirit. But just because you have a spirit does not mean that you are spiritual. This is one of the buzzwords today in our modern postmodern culture, spirituality. Most people may not claim to be Christians, but they do at least claim to be spiritual. But a man who is poor in spirit lacks that which is spiritual. He cannot relate to the spiritual realm in which God dwells. He's void of that which is spiritual. Secondly, I say it's to be without the spiritual qualities of God, who is spirit. God is spirit. His attributes of mercy and grace and love and faith, all of these attributes are spiritual attributes. God is spirit. Well, if you're not spiritual and you're void of these characteristics, how then can you relate to God? That's the question. Jesus is asserting here that no man, no matter how sound of mind, no matter how strong of heart, can relate to God on those merits. He is empty of anything like God. Although created in His image, all that which is spiritual about God is void. Thirdly, it is to be bankrupt of all that God calls good. This is where the modern man would object and say, that's not fair, nor is it accurate. We know a lot of good people who do not profess to be Christians. And how do you come off saying that to be spiritually poor means to be void of anything good that God calls good? Well, this is what the Bible tells us. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none righteous. You see, every good thing that you think you do, if you believe that it is you, it's a characteristic of you. I want you to hear me and hear me clearly. God says that that goodness is actually working counter to everything good. Goodness from men and mankind is an act of rebellion against God. You give to the poor, you give to worthy causes. Well, good. You're to be congratulated as far as men go, but God will not hand out any accolades or congratulations on the day of judgment. The fact is, are you listening? Every single one of us is spiritually bankrupt and void of anything good. And I speak not just of the sinner, but of the believer as well. So in short, my definition of poverty of spirit is this. It's simply spiritual bankruptcy. You possess nothing, listen, wherewith to please the Lord or to serve Him. You're without the abilities and the essential tools to serve the living God. And that includes me as well as you, all of us. So to be poor in spirit is to be absolutely without that which you can please God or serve Him. It's the quite opposite of the world. The world approaches God, religion, in a completely different way, doesn't it? Men, when they think of religion, when they think of God, they think of regulations, rules. They think of some code of ethics, some system of morality, and they do their best to conform their lives to that. But my friend, that's the problem. The problem is they're trying to conform as if they have something wherewith to conform to. They have the ability to do what God requires of them. No, that is quite opposite to this word we have here in this text. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They don't have it. The world operates on a different system, doesn't it? In fact, most people who, when they hear this, they think this is ludicrous. This is absolutely nonsensical. You don't start there. That's nothing. What will make you happy having nothing? To be spiritually bankrupt. That puts you in a position of jeopardy. No, no, the world thinks on a different plane. No, no, the man who accumulates the most. He who gains in wealth. He who gains in prominence. This is the way you climb the corporate ladder. You do all that you can. You burn both ends of the candles. You go for everything. You live life at its fullest. These are those who ascend. These are the most important people, the movers and shakers. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. It's quite opposite of that. No, God says those that are happy, those that are favored of Him, are those who are absolutely empty of anything of value. They bring nothing to the table. Those are the ones that God blesses. Quite opposite of the world. And so the world is as is, as the psalmist said. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. But listen to the Apostle Paul. You don't hear that kind of talk, do you? He didn't boast in himself. He says, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was his boast, not in himself, but in God. We're like those people in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah shows their utter ridiculousness. He says, shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? In other words, please listen. Isaiah is making a point. Here's his point. You're a saw in the hand of God. And now you're boasting against God that you're something special? You were nothing but a piece of metal lying in the garage or in the shop until the hand of the master grabbed you and seized you. And yet that's what the world is. Boasting against God as if they're something. What is poverty of spirit? It's the way into the kingdom. It's the very entry gate. This is the first grace that leads us to the remaining seven. Think about this with me. If you're not poor of spirit, how shall you mourn over sin? If you never see your sinfulness, if you never see your lack, how shall you mourn over them? And how will you ever be meek without the poverty of spirit? Have you never looked into your own heart and saw its bareness? You're absolutely poverty, penniless in the things of God? Well, that's what causes humility. And until you see that, will you ever thirst and hunger for true righteousness? No, you'll be quite satisfied in your righteousness. Herein is the problem. Listen to me, please. Young people, this I say to you as well as I say to your parents. This is our problem. We think too highly of ourselves. We think we are good. We think we can do this. We learn the words of church and Sunday school. We go through the motions and we say, you know, people think they congratulate me. Don't you love it when certain person in the church comes up to you and says, oh, you're a wonderful young man or woman. The problem is, we have never found the gate into the kingdom yet. The gate is the kingdom. Is the way to come to the point when you're able to see you're absolutely worthless and stand under the condemnation of God's holy justice. You lack everything God would require of you. That's the grace that leads to the kingdom of God. And please listen, there has never been a man or a woman or a child entered into the kingdom of God without this grace. Now, who are the poor in spirit? Well, let me first begin by telling you who it isn't. It is not everybody. Not everybody is poor in spirit, although everybody is spiritually poor. It can't be everybody because Jesus, in this very sermon, will say that narrow is the gate and very few there be that enter in. So this is not everyone. Not everybody, even though they are spiritually bankrupt, even though every human being born, everyone in this room, everyone in my audience, even though you have nothing wherewith to please and serve God, not everybody is poor in spirit. Nor is it those who lack self-confidence and are timid. There are some people who are just by natural temperament timid. They lack self-confidence. They may have come to this not necessarily by a natural temperament, but by significant and horrific events in their childhood. And they've grown up being unsure of themselves. Well, that's a possibility. But don't mistake that for poverty of spirit. Just because you're naturally a fearful person or a weak person or not a self-assertive person, that is not poverty of spirit. Oh, no. By the way, Jesus was poor in spirit. Did you know that? Jesus was not preaching like a lot of preachers, preaching that which he did not live. No, he lived every word of this sermon. Well, how can Jesus, being God, be poor in spirit? He did not rely upon himself to do one thing, even though he had everything within him to do all that he did. He had all deity. He was God in the flesh. But he did not rely upon that deity to do what he did. Nor is it humility. Don't mistake poverty of spirit for humility. You know what a humble man is? A man who's meek. Humility comes from poverty of spirit. A man's not humble until he first acknowledges, sees his own bankruptcy. So who is it? It is those who know their poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit are those who know, have come to see, who've come to know that they are without anything wherewith God can commend them or praise them. They don't just know it intellectually. Oh no, they feel it. We're talking about something you experience. We're talking about a remorse, a grief, a pouring out of yourself. You feel this thing. You don't just know it. You feel it, and you feel it deeply. Everyone in this room has come to that experience if you're saved. You were merrily walking your way to destruction until one day God began to shake you, arouse you, disturb you. Dissatisfaction began to set in, and all of a sudden an alarm began. Everything was going well, but this one thing couldn't find no peace. What happened? Slowly but surely, God began to open up more to you until you saw that all the things you had been trusting in were but dust. As Paul says it, dung. They were nothing but waste. There was no value in them. And you saw all the things that you were hoping in, all the treasures, all the goodness, all the self-righteousness. God showed you that you were now as penniless as a bankrupt person, having no resource to avail to help you. These are those who are the poor in spirit. Now you say, well, how can such a person exude the joy of the Lord then? You've said even just last week that we ought to be more joyful in our countenance if we're Christians. Well, a man that's spiritual bankrupt and knows it, he can't be very happy, can he? Read the text again. Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. My answer to that question is this. Yes, you're right. They do mourn. This will be the second beatitude. Again, built upon this first grace of verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes, they do look upon themselves. And yes, they do see their poverty. And they feel it much. But are you listening? Say amen. They look within their bankrupt, empty hearts just long enough to see their need of Christ and His wealth. And they fly to Him. And therefore, they're very happy. This is not about some morbid introspection. I know there are people that take a verse like this and they will turn it into what's called worm theology. You know, you've met those kind of people. Woe is me. You ask them, how you doing? Well, I'm as low as a worm. I'm no good. I'm just bankrupt with, and I don't love as I don't witness it, I don't read enough. It's just one terrible thing after another. And you walk away and think, my, I'm sorry I asked. But did you know that person is not really poor in spirit? Not at all. They're actually boasting of what they don't have. No, they're using these things as a means to boaster themselves, to take pride in themselves. That's not poverty of spirit. A poor man in spirit is one who's come to know just how bankrupt he is. He looks within his heart, he sees nothing there of value, and now he gets up and he goes to Christ as quickly as he can, because he's seen, there is my treasure, there's my wisdom, there's my redemption, there's my sanctification, there's my righteousness. No, a man who has felt his spiritual poverty is a man who does not wallow in it, but he goes and rests in the treasure of Jesus Christ. There must be self-examination, yes, but there's only one reason for it. Only one reason to examine yourself: to motivate me to take my gaze, my stare, off of me, so that I can gaze upon the Lord and all of His perfection. But if your self-examination leaves its gaze upon you, you've missed it. You're not poor in spirit. Are you listening? The Christian that's constantly thinking about themselves is a Christian who has forgotten how bankrupt they are. The man or the woman who sees what they really are like in this presence of God will go to where God is. It's an aching to be rich in the Spirit. These are those who are blessed. Those who are poor in spirit value the spiritual. They'll go to where they can find it. They'll go to the King of the Kingdoms. And there at His gates, they will wait for His compassion to bless them. They will have only one suit, one plea: His mercy, and His mercy alone. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me to come, O Lamb of God, I come. Those are the kind of people that are poor in spirit. Well, number three, why are the poor in spirit the ones God gives His kingdom to? Frankly, I had to ask myself this. Why? They're unfit for the kingdom, aren't they not? They don't have anything to make them suitable to it. Why are the poor in spirit given the kingdom? Because it is spiritual in nature. It's not a physical kingdom yet. Spiritual, it's in the hearts of men. And if these people are lacking in the area of spirituality, they have nothing with which to make them spiritual, why would God give them? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Why them? They don't have anything of spiritual value. They're so unsuitable to this kingdom which is spiritual in nature. And why? Since they cannot merit. There's nothing they can do to earn it or achieve it. And they cannot buy it. So why are they given it, since they have nothing spiritual wherewith to purchase entrance into that kingdom? And that leaves me with only one answer. Oh, and I delight in this answer. I'm happy to share this answer with you. The reason why God blesses those kinds of people is because it's His joy, it's His delight to give the poor the kingdom. The only answer is that He must delight in doing this because it's His kingdom. He can do whatever He wants to do with it. And I take from this then this principle: He must truly, really enjoy helping the poor and the lowly. That is, those who know they're poor and lowly. There's something about our God that revels within His own heart of His graciousness. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to him whom I will show mercy. God is glorified mostly through this awesome display of helping people who do not deserve it. Find me the lowest man, the most broken woman here, and I will show you the one who's God, who has God's eyes and gaze right now. Show me him who is hurting today, and I will show you someone whom the Spirit of the Lord is enveloping and wishing to bless. Why? Because that's how he is. Have you ever thought, why is it that Paul said, not many mighty, not many noble are called? It just seemed to me, it would be awesome if God just did a great move of His Spirit in government. And our president was truly converted. And our vice president was truly converted. And members of the Senate. And members of, wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, wow. What a glory to the name of God. Certainly God would be glorified in the salvation of a politician. I think that's possible. But oh, how much more merciful and long-suffering and compassionate He is seen when He bestows that kind of grace on the lowest, the weakest, the poorest, the vilest. Listen to Him. For thus says the Holy One, and lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. We are not dealing with a God who can be bought off, who can be hoodwinked by self-righteousness. We're dealing with the lofty One, the high One, the holy One. And this is what He says. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who is of a contrite and a humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Where does God dwell? He dwells with those who are broken. And so I ask you, why do you wear your mask today? You just said to God, please go somewhere else. You're not welcomed here. Take off your mask. Show us the brokenness. Show Him what you know is true about you. You have nothing with which to boast except that God died on a cross for you, and claim it as your own. Plead its mercy that it would flow to you this hour. God would be gracious to you. Why? Because it's among the broken and the contrite of heart He dwells. He gives power to the weak, says Isaiah. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth, they shall faint. These young people, they shall faint and be weary. And the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because God is most glorified in being good to those who cannot help themselves. And therewith I would say to us, we do most honor our King by displaying our unworthiness so that He might display His great mercy. We've got it all backwards. There's been many church services, I think, this hour, where people have shown their attributes. They've shown off their finances, their wealth, their jewelry, their clothing. They've shown off their talents, their singing, the ability to preach. And we revel in all of these things that man has, his abilities, his wisdom, his power, his might. But friends, we've got it backwards. We ought to come here and say, here I am, just as I am, without one plea. Here's what I really am. God gravitates to that. It's like where there's been a vacuum and the vacuum has been open. Air will suck itself right in. It will fill that vacuum. God fills the vacuum of the helpless who will call upon Him, who know they're helpless. Their very coming to Him blesses Him. Don't think, please listen, I plead in the name of Jesus. Don't think that you are so vile and without any merit that for those reasons you cannot come before the Lord of mercy. Do not make that tragic mistake. But Pastor, my hands are stained with blood. And if I should tell you the story, I don't know that you would ever let me back in. I am not an innocent man or woman. I'm a cheat. I can't be trusted. I'm self-consumed and all I want to do is please myself. Those closest to me will tell you the same. I wound and shatter their heart repeatedly. I'm a vile person. Certainly God will not let the kingdom of God be open to me. Oh, my dear friend, you've just almost begun to step inside that kingdom with that confession. It's those who think they are not so bad and that they're evil. Well, it's not evil. It's just a weakness. Oh, I've got a problem now and again, but I've got it under control. Those, the gates of the kingdom, are barred and locked and shut, and they will not enter in. Now let me make a few points of application. I want to speak to the sinner first of all. I want to say first to you that without being poor in spirit, you cannot receive the grace of God. We men are taught by our fathers to be strong and independent and self-reliant. It's ingrained into us. It's a way of life for many of us. But God, our Father, He responds to the cry of the man who has no strength. His ears are cupped to the bleeding of that sheep that is wounded and stranded and cannot find its way back home. Until you see your sins for what they are, until you look into your own heart and find nothing upon which you can hang the hat of spirituality, until that moment you are not ready to enter the kingdom of God, and you will not enter it. You've got to be brought low. You've got to be abased. You've got to be broken. He who died for you was broken for you. Shall you enter any other way? Is there any other way into the kingdom of God other than brokenness? If He who died for you was broken on Calvary's cross, can you just come in whole? Whole in heart, whole in mind, whole in body? No. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Without being poor in spirit, Christ can never be precious to you. This is one of the reasons why you can't enter the kingdom of God. That's why some of you are not saved this morning. Here it is. You don't see Jesus to be for what He really is. Precious. He's not worthy of you loosening and giving up everything in life. Why? Because in comparison, He's not as valuable to you. Why is it that Jesus is not worth your life to you? Why is He not worth all of your ambitions and everything you've worked for and accomplished? Why? I tell you, because you've never seen your poverty of heart. You don't know how poor you are. If you knew all these things you're trusting in were nothing but shadows, apparitions, fog that comes early and leaves quickly, then you would see Christ for all that He is. There is truth to the proverb, know thyself. But how shall a man know himself unless God shows it to him? Oh, would God do that this morning? And until He does, you'll never be able to say to Him, all I need in Thee I find. And without being poor in spirit, the gate of heaven will be too small, my friend. You see, it is a narrow gate, a straight gate. It is only wide enough for you to enter in poor and without any merit, claim, or resource. It's just that narrow that you and your soul only can get in. But way too many people are carting their goodness. They're carting their own self-righteousness. They're packed down with all of their hopes and dreams and all the accomplishments that they have earned during life. They can't fit that narrow gate. But the moment you see what you really are, and everything from your life is stripped away, and you're standing there naked and bare before God, now you fit the gate. You can enter in. How do I become poor in spirit then? If this is the requirement that God has for me, how do I come to this place? That is a great question, worthy of an answer. May I first answer saying, you can't. I don't wish to make anybody mad, but the truth is, you just can't. You see, that's the point, isn't it? Spiritual bankrupt. Poor in spirit. Without anything to please God. You cannot become poor in spirit without God's help. Well, now, this is the great contradiction that some of you are wrestling with. I know it. It's always where the gospel is being heard. The gospel is being sown. There's always this tension. Well, salvation is supernatural and God has to show me my poverty. I can't see it for myself. I'm so full of myself that I think somehow in the end, God will smile upon me. No, that's not grace. That's presumption and it will damn your soul. Okay, so God must do it. Yes. And yet you're telling me to come to Christ and to believe upon Him. How do you do that? Is it God or is it me? Please listen. Yes, God does it. But He does it by showing you your poverty. And how does He do that? Two ways, I think. First, by failure. He introduces failure into your life. Have you recently come to a disappointment, a severe disappointment? Have you recently lost your finances? Has somebody that's been close to you rejected you of lately? Has an ambition of yours been broken and crumbled? Has a business venture just turned to ashes? Well, my friend, be encouraged. God is working in you. You see, in order to get a proud man or a proud woman to really acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, he must take them through failure after failure after failure until they're reduced to nothing. Moses is a classic example of this. At the age of 40, he determined that he could that he was God's man and he could deliver the people of Israel. And the next thing you know, he's committed murder. The next thing you know, he's running for his life on the backside of a desert. And after the end of 40 years of a forgotten dream and a past that still haunted him, with all of his hopes for his people dashed in the desert sun, burnt up and consumed, and no more, God appears to him. And we read of Moses, he's the meekest man in all the earth. Failure, disappointment, brought him to be able to examine himself as he really is. And so I want to say to my friends here this morning who are not Christians, is God allowing failure to be introduced to your life? Have you come to one disappointment after another, one heartache after another? Oh, my friend, see the silver lining. This is the hand of God. God is working to bring you to the end of yourself that you might find one plea and one plea only. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if it's not through failure, it's through dissatisfaction. Here is the Apostle Paul, I think, better known as Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. This man had life going his way. He had it by the proverbial tail. This man was climbing the corporate ladder. He was head and shoulders above all of his peers. He was proceeding upward in Judaism. He had everything. He had wealth. He had popularity. He had power. He had it all. Nothing was going bad in his life until one day he saw a man die. The man's name was Stephen. He saw his face glow like an angel. And from that moment, dissatisfaction set itself in the heart of Saul. He became a man discontent. He couldn't understand it. He had everything. He had life. He had wealth. He had power. He had authority. But nothing could seem to make him happy anymore. And the more unhappy he became, the more zealous he became in his hatred of Christ and his Christians. Until a day on the Damascus Road, God showed up and showed Saul what was missing. What he was discontent and longing for, but did not know it. So I ask, is there anyone, please listen, is there anyone that life has become sour in your taste? You know what I mean? He enjoyed the good life for a while, a season. It was wonderful. But all of a sudden, the aching of a soul, you began to feel something deep within, a longing that nothing has been able to satisfy, a thirst that you've not been able to quench. And you have tried. Oh, have you tried to quench it? Yes, you have. But still nothing. Oh, my friend, this is God bringing you to see your poverty of soul. Why don't you acknowledge it now and be given the kingdom? This is the work of God. God is showing grace to you, and He will save you if you will say what He says of you and agree. Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I'm asking sinners to do that right now. I'm asking you to call out to God right now. Give yourself up to God. You say, well, I'm not giving Him much. That's right. Now you've got the right line. Now you're thinking properly. But God can bless those who are poor in spirit and give them much. The kingdom. The kingdom. May God help us. May God move into this place this morning and show every one of us the truth about a soul just long enough so that we will then see Christ and all that He is. Amen and amen.